Well, praise God. Of course, chapter number 8 of John takes place right after chapter number 7 and Jesus going up to the temple in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have, again, the great teaching that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And when we come to chapter number 8, what we have is an extended dialogue with the citizens that happen to be, again, in Jerusalem and also the religious leaders. And it does become contentious after a while. But in verse number 30, we find that many that are listening to the Lord Jesus at this time have come to believe on him. And in verse number 32, there's a bit of a change because we see that Jesus starts to address the Jews that believed on him. And when it talks about, again, the Jews here, what it's talking about is the religious leaders. You have to realize that term is not talking about the Jews in general, but the religious leaders. And some of them were starting to be convinced that Jesus was the Christ. Now, this was not saving faith. And it's easy now to see this is not saving faith because at the end of this chapter, they're going to pick up rocks and they're going to try to stone Jesus to death at that time. You know, but what Jesus does in this passage of Scripture is he tries to encourage that faith. You know, he shows them what true discipleship happens to be. And true discipleship is abiding in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, abiding in the person of Jesus. When we talk about abiding in the words of someone, we're talking about believing those words, realizing that is where life is found. And he talks about, again, this truth that will set you free. You know, it's an amazing truth that we know the truth about God. Have you ever thought about, again, how amazing that is? You know, and it's not just talking about truth as far as we know certain facts about Jesus and how great and how wonderful and how amazing he is and what he said and what he has promised. But we know these truths. We've come to know them experientially. We've come to know them relationally. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt because Jesus is our great Savior that we have eternal life through him and we will always have that life. You know, it's a great truth. You know, and he says, when you know this truth will set you free. And it's an amazing promise because what it's promising is liberty, freedom. You know, and we have the ability to do something, again, that we've never had the ability to do, and that is to follow this great God, to live for Jesus Christ, to live and truly believe and to serve this great God, and we'll be free from that tyranny or from that penalty of sin forevermore. Now, when you look at liberty, when you look at freedom, it's something that has been prized throughout human history. And something that would have been prized to this early audience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the vast majority of people were subjected physically in some way. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were just a subjective nation. But the vast majority that lived under the Roman Empire suffered from that subjugation in one way or another. And we realize people throughout human history have suffered that. You know, Martin Luther King's famous dream of America is that he would be free at last, free at last. And that's what he uttered. And the reason why is because freedom is so important, isn't it? And we recognize that. You know, we've had a taste of our freedoms being curtailed during the last year and a half. You know, with this pandemic that we've going through, we recognize there's government ordinances that many times curtail our ability to travel, our ability to do things. There even happened to be a certain point in time where we couldn't go to work. You know, we couldn't function the way that we wanted to function. And I know it led a lot of people in our society, even in churches many times, to engage in civil disobedience. And why did they do that? They just did not like their freedoms curtailed. We prize freedom. We prize liberties that happen to be in our life. But the one thing that we have to realize is we prize these things long before there was a pandemic. You know, we many times hate any constraints that happen to be in our life. You know, so if we have constraints because they're monetary constraints that happen to be again in our life, we don't like it. We think many times that we would have so much more joy, so much more satisfaction, so much more freedom if we just had more money. And any time we put our thoughts, our aspirations, our hope as far as liberty, as far as freedom, in something in the created order, let me say what it's going to end in. It's going to end in disaster. It's going to end in slavery. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when talking about money in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, says this, "For those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people, listen to what they plunge them, into ruin and destruction, the exact opposite thing that they think they're going to get. And he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And that's what happens, isn't it? You know, and when we look at the love of money, we say, well, that's not my problem. That's not what I long for. But the thing is, what are we longing for as far as freedom in our life, as far as liberty? You know, it could be that we're in a marriage. You know, and we often, again, daydream. We know what the Word of God says, but wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be so fulfilling? Wouldn't it be so freeing if I were out of the restraints of marriage? If I was no longer under that bondage that happens to be, again, right there. You know, it could be money. It could be, again, health problems. If I only didn't have these health problems in my life, I could do so much. I could live life so much more free. You know, it could be, again, so many things. People many times look at sexual passions, and if I was just free to express what my heart wanted to express, I could be so free in my life. You know, and the only freedom that we have, the freedom that we truly need, is the freedom that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can bring joy. It's the only thing that can bring satisfaction. And I wonder, again, as we look at our life, if we truly recognize this. You know, I want to preach on that tonight. I want us to recognize what the main problem is. And I want us to recognize that problem can only be solved in our freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only joy, only contentment, only satisfaction that is lasting can be found in Him. You know, but first of all, we have to understand the problem that happens to be in each one of us. You know, and as we look at verses 33 and 34, we see it again in this passage of Scripture. You know, they answered him. In fact, let me just back up a couple of verses to verse number 31, and look at what it says. And Jesus said to them who have believed, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, here's the verses that we're going to be looking at. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have been enslaved, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You know, and have you ever seen a little child who has their boots on the wrong feet? You know, their shoes on the wrong feet. Have you ever seen that? You know, Liam is so funny because Liam will many times put his boots on the wrong feet. You know, and once in a while he'll say, my feet feel funny. And somebody will say, his parents will point out, or I'll point out, or Sheila will point out, well, your boots are on the wrong feet. And he'll say, no, that's not it. You know? And here's my whole point. The reason, again, why it's not solved is because he does not believe the problem is the problem. Right? He does not believe the problem is the problem. And so often, many of the difficulties that we suffer, many of the anxieties that we have that happen to be in our life is that we don't believe the problem is truly the problem, the Word of God. You know, that Jesus Christ is truly the answer. Our contentment, our joy, our satisfaction, our everything is found in Him. Right? You can see it again in a young teen that many times thinks, yeah, I know what Jesus says. I know what Jesus says because this is what the religious leaders say. They say, Jesus, I know what you're talking about, but the freedom, but you realize we're under Roman bondage? You know, this is what we need freedom from. What you're offering us is of no value to us. You know, that's what they're saying to him. And you can hear that again in so many different people. You know, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can hear it in a teen many times, a young teen who says, oh, you know, the main thing that I need to be free from is all the rules, all the regulations of my parents. If I could be free from this, I could have true joy, true satisfaction that happens to me in our life. You can see it again in an employee. I hate my job. I hate my employer. I just wish I was free from that. You can hear it again from a housewife many times. I just feel so trapped. And what they're convinced of beyond a shadow of a doubt is that their main problem in their life is something external, and it's not internal. It's not, again, who they are. It's not what Jesus Christ has come to deliver us from. You know, and I wonder, as you look for liberty, as you look for freedom in this life, What do you think is the main problem in your life? What do you think is the main obstacle, the main confine that happens to be, the main constraint that happens to be in your life? What Jesus wants the Pharisees to understand, what he wants the religious leaders to understand, what he wants each one of us to understand is what the true problem is. Because the religious leaders, even though this was a great promise where he says, and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, didn't understand what he was truly offering. Because look at what they say in verse number 33. They answered him, "We are of the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" You know, and you can almost read the tone in these words, right? Right. "We are of the offspring of Abraham. How dare you speak down to us? You know, how dare you speak of us then needing freedom?" And then they said, "We have never been subjugated by anybody," which is an incredible statement, because when you look through their history, they're subjugated over and over and over with the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and now the Romans that they have been enslaved to. And it's an incredible statement. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And the reason why I think they say these words is because they understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand what Jesus is talking about is some sort of internal freedom. Maybe the freedom from the condemnation between them and God. Maybe the freedom to serve this great God. You know, and even as they look back through their subjugation, they would say things like, yeah, we were conquered by these people. We were conquered. We were dispossessed of the land by these people. But we are never in slavery because we never went after false gods. We never served the false gods of these other countries. You know, and therefore, if we would have served these gods, we would have been in slavery. But we've never done that. And really, it's a lie, because the reason why they were in slavery, the reason why they were conquered people, is because they committed idolatry, again, in their lives. But they're convinced of this. They've always been free. They do not see the sin that happened to be in their life. So Jesus wants them to truly trust in him. And in order to trust in him, they need to see the problem in their life. They need to see where true liberty, again, can only be found as they see where slavery really is. So we read in verse number 34, it says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, notice how this verse begins again. Because he says this quote begins. He says, "Truly, truly," doesn't he? And "truly, truly" is just the amon, amon, right? And when that's said, it means pay attention. I'm going to say something that's absolutely necessary, absolutely, again, that you need to understand. You know, and what he's going to talk about is the true nature of slavery, isn't he? And the true nature of slavery is something internal, but the reason why we know it's internal is because we can see it externally. You know, and somebody who practices sin, somebody who does sin over and over and over and over and over and over again, the reason why they do that sin over and over and over again is because they're a slave to sin. They can't help themselves. You know, it's the master that happens to be in their life. And we realize that about humanity. It's the main problem, isn't it? We have something dwelling inside of us called a sin nature. And it causes us to do the things that we do. Now, I know somebody will always counter that and say, yeah, but there's freedom because we do the things that we want to do. And so when we choose the things that we want to do, whether they happen to be good or bad, those are the things that we freely choose to do. So we are free to do those things. But have you ever asked the question why you freely choose to sin? The reason why you freely choose to sin is because of your slavery to sin. And it amounts to all of us, not just part of you, but all of you. In fact, listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 6. It says, "From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it." In other words, it's teaching total depravity. Every speck, every ounce of us, again, is laden in sin, is laden in the sin nature. Psalm 51:5 tells us again, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I mean, think about it. The sin nature is transmitted to us at the moment of conception. I don't become a sinner by sinning. The reason why I sin is because I am a sinner, right? Right? I'm a slave to this. You know, and we all know the words of Paul over in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, and it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Now, why is this so important? Because, and here's the thing, we know this as believers. We know that the greatest problem that I have is something that is internal. And it's absolutely important for us to see. You know, we look at this pandemic, we look at the things that we go through, and we wonder, why am I bitter? Why am I so angry? Why am I so fed up? And we want to point to something outside of ours. But the problem, again, is not outside of us. The problem is inside of us. We want to look at why we're so unhappy and so disgusted and so unsatisfied in our marriage. And we want to point outside of us. The problem is inside of us. We want to look at a certain struggle we have with sin. And what's the problem? The problem is not something external. It's not a problem that I see something or visualize something, again, that happens to be outside of me. The problem is inside of us. And let me ask you the question. And here it is, okay? You ready for it? Why is it so important to see the problem? And it's so important for us to see the problem is because we'll never look to the solution. Diagnosis is important. Remember? Remember, so often we're like the child who has his shoes on the wrong foot and says this, no, that's not the problem. That's not the greatest difficulty. That's not the greatest bondage that happens to be in my life. According to the Word of God, it's the greatest bondage. And guess what? The greatest deliverance, the greatest liberty, therefore, comes from the Liberator. You will never understand the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, and you'll never celebrate that joy unless you understand what the greatest problem is in your life. Do we understand that? Because that's the second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture. It's a wonderful solution in where true freedom is found. And we see that in verses 35 and 36. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, this is what he says, you will be free indeed. You know, and I cannot say this enough. The reason why we get so fed up, the reason why we get so angry, the reason why we get so depressed, the reason why we get so bitter is because we truly believe that if we have freedom, there will be some sort of life, some sort of satisfaction, some sort of joy that happens to be in our life. And the quest, again, for that freedom, the quest for that joy, the quest for that satisfaction is not wrong in itself. What is wrong is where we look for it. We look for it in something that is in earth rather than our joy in this great Christ and what he has given us. You know, read after that passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that tells us the dangers of the love of money. He goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6, and he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And make no bones about it. This is financial terms that are being used here. He says, here it is, here it is. Money, promises, 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 promises. Chase, 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 chase. And he says, wait a minute, wait a minute. There's something that will give you greater dividends. There is something that will give you greater happiness. There is something that will give you greater contentment, greater joy, greater satisfaction in your life. And you know what it is? Godliness with contentment. Right? That godliness that is from the Lord Jesus Christ that brings content that Jesus is mine and I have everything that I need is greater gain than anything that I could have in this world. Any of the false and pseudo-messiahs and deliverers and freedoms and liberators that happen to be again out there, there's a true liberator and his name is Jesus. So look at what Jesus says here because it's so important for us to see. It says, a slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And I think a lot of times we read verses and we never say, what does that mean? You know, what is Jesus talking about? Because we don't live in that culture. We don't live in a society, you know, where there happens to be, again, a whole bunch of slavery that happens to be around us. Remember, the majority of the people in the Roman Empire are subjugated people. You know, and they understand this teaching right here. And it's basically this. You had all these household slaves, and they were given various different tasks. You know, and if they started again, maybe because of health concerns, maybe because of age, they could not do those tasks anymore. They were put out of the house. You know, or either that or they were sold to somebody else to make room for maybe a new slave or maybe new income that happened to come out. But they would not remain in the house forever. But guess what? The son, right? He's part of the family. He's part of the inheritance. The son remains forever. Why? Because he's of that household. He never goes out. So look at what the son does, because here's the promise and here's the solution to our slavery right here. He says, so if the son sets you free, here it is, you will be free. And I love this. You will be freed indeed. And when he says free indeed, it's talking about the absolute assurance of this freedom, that there's no more slavery. But here's what the self-righteous and proud religious leaders had to realize in order to come to terms with this promise, in order to accept this promise and have this promise validated in their life. They had to admit at that moment in time that they were in slavery, and slavery to sin. And we all know when we're reading this gospel as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he promises this freedom, how this freedom is purchased. It's purchased through the substitutionary death of another. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our stead, taking the punishment that we deserve. Now, last time we looked at this passage of Scripture, what we did is we emphasized, again, two aspects of this freedom that are ours in Jesus Christ that should totally captivate our hearts all of the time and all of our lives. And the first way that this should captivate, again, our hearts is we're free from the penalty of sin. You know, we talked about the doctrine of justification, and that is, again, where our sins, you know, the moment that we believe, are transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he dies on the cross, he takes the penalty that I deserve, but his absolute righteousness is transferred to me. So in the judgment of God, in the judgment hall of God, I am not only not guilty, my sin has been paid for, but I'm viewed again as absolutely righteous, as fulfilling the law, of worthy of this eternal life. And this is one of the joys that happen to be of Christianity. This is one of the freedoms that happen to be of Christianity, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I never have to worry about the penalty. I can recognize and have a joy, again, of my security in Jesus Christ. You know, we sing the song again, and we sing it so passionately many times, and it's this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. And what did he do? He washed it white as snow. And because of that, I have freedom. I have liberty. Praise God for his goodness. Praise God for this liberty. Praise God for our security in Jesus Christ. Praise God for our assurance of this great salvation. Praise God that we are his children forevermore. I mean, there's a joy. There's a liberty when we live in light of that great truth. But it's not only the truth of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that we have this assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. But it also talks about the tyranny of sin. You know, Jesus didn't save us in order that we might continue in sin. You know, Paul even asked the question, you know, are we justified only to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid, perish that from your thoughts. And why? Because he's not only given us freedom from the penalty of sin, but freedom from the tyranny or the control of sin that happens to be in our life. It's a wonderful truth for us as believers in Jesus Christ that I don't think we grasp many times. You know, he says in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, he says, for if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we are no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You know, we've been set free. Sin is no longer the ruler, no longer the master of our life. And think how encouraging this is. Because there's various different times, there's various different circumstances that happen to begin in each one of our life, you know, that we can't control. And so easy for us to fixate and become bitter and become angry at it. You know, and I think all of us have struggled with this pandemic at one time or another about that. Right? Isn't it true? You know, and we believe the lie, you know, and we've gotten off course that the greatest thing that I need in my life is my former freedoms. The greatest thing that I need in this life is for this pandemic just to disappear, you know, and be gone. You know, and I don't need to be bitter. I can respond, again, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to these wonderful truths of Jesus Christ and what he has done. I can be a witness of Jesus Christ in the midst of whatever circumstances he has put me in. You know, if you struggle with a certain sin that happens to be in your life, and you fall and fall and fall and fall and fall and fall again, and you say, oh, this is absolutely hopeless. Because of my freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, I no longer have to say yes to that sin. I can say no to that sin and yes to my great God. You see, I have a new home. I have a new identity. And it's found with Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 11, it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. They're waging war, but we're sojourners. We're exiles. We are God's children with God's power that happens to be in us. And we can say no to sin. And let me just say something striking. You know, in my battle with sin, I don't have to pray for God to somehow take away the urges of sin, that I might be able to obey him. And guess why? Because God has given me the necessary grace in that moment to say no to that sin. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about this. And this is what he says. He says, and follow it. It's a long quote. He says, I do not know of a single scripture, and I speak advisedly, which tells me to take my sin, the particular thing that gets me down, to God in prayer and ask him to deliver me from it and then trust in faith that he will. Amazing, isn't it? Now, that teaching is often put like this. You must say to the man who constantly is defeated by a particular sin, I think your only hope is to take it to Christ, and Christ will take it from you. But what does Scripture say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28 to the man who finds himself constantly guilty of stealing? To a man who sees something he likes and takes it. What am I to tell such a man? Am I to say, take that sin to Christ and ask him to deliver you? No. What does the Apostle Paul tells him in this? Let him who stole steal no more. Just that. Stop doing it. And if it's fornication or adultery or lustful thoughts, again, stop doing it, says Paul. He does not say, go and pray to God to deliver you. No, you stop doing that, he says, as becomes children of God. That's who we are. We're children of God. And because we're children of God, sin no longer has mastery. It no longer has that tyranny over us. We can say no to that particular struggle that happens to be in our life. And if that is true, folks, then this is the freest, this is the most liberating life that you could ever live. I love what John Phillips writes about this. He says, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and as we grow in freedom by devoting ourselves to God's word, we are set free to really care about other people. No longer being absorbed with ourselves. Set free to give our lives for things that really matter. Set free from the domination of sinful desires and habits. And set free to bear the marks of God's grace in our lives. And realize, this is where freedom is found. This is the freedom that we truly need. It's not the freedom from the pandemic or the threat of somehow getting the coronavirus, or to have financial freedom, or to have sexual freedom. Our joy, our lasting joy, our meaningful joy, our deep freedom is found in Christ. And live out who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the strength of this text. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ has come to meet our greatest need, the greatest slavery that happens to be in our life, the greatest tyranny that happens to be over our life, and that is your judgment and the power in each one of us, Lord, that sin has, Lord, that it's our master, that we obey, Lord, its desires and its direction that happen to be in our life. But Jesus Christ has come and delivered us. Lord, help us not to go after other masters. Help us not to go after liberators, but help us to trust Jesus Christ. Lord, if we don't see the problem, then the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes the second best news. We ask that we might see it as the greatest news. It's truly the best news, Lord, that we have a liberator. We have true freedom in Jesus Christ. We thank you once again. Help us to live out that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.